Good morning and greetings to each one of you this morning. As we discussed having our zeal renewed, I trust that as we gather to worship, that is one thing that happens is together we find our zeal renewed for the kingdom of God, our zeal renewed to live for him and to continue to witness for him. And from time to time, different people comment to me on their observation of our use of this building and how our use of it is a blessing to the community. And I don't think we realize all the people that have watched the transition here. And I pray that it would communicate to them about our zeal for God. Open your Bibles to Amos 7 this morning. I'd like to continue our study into the character of God. This morning I want to think specifically on the holiness of God. And I've been reading through Amos in my personal reading, and there's a vision that in Amos 7 that I'd like to use in the outstart of the message. Amos 7, verse 1, "Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, he formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth, and lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. And it came to pass that when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land, then I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise, for he is small." The prophet is interceding for his fellow countrymen because the judgment that God was bringing to them, he felt was a lot. And verse 3, "The Lord repented for this. It shall not be, saith the Lord. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, the Lord God called to contend by fire, and it devoured the great deep and did eat up a part. Then I said, O Lord God, cease, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise, for he is small. The Lord repented for this. This also shall not be, saith the Lord God. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, A plumb line. Then said the Lord, Behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate. The sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. Amos was communicating this message to his countrymen. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman, and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, Go prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore, hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, Prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Thy wife shall be an harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. So we have this man, Amos, being called away from his normal duties to be a prophet to his fellow countrymen. And as we find typically in the Old Testament prophets, they warn them against their wickedness, against their evilness. And we find God showing Amos two different ways he was going to bring judgment, and Amos interceded for the people, and then God shows him a vision of the Lord standing upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. Now, I'm sure some of us here know what a plumb line is, but probably some of us don't, especially maybe some of the children. So I brought one along this morning so that we would know what a plumb line looks like. And this is what Amos saw, the Lord standing on a wall with a plumb line in his hand. Let's see if this songbook will hold the plumb up. It's a little heavy. Okay. So what's on the bottom is a plumb bob. It's called a plumb bob. And let's see here, I need to wrap this the other way, I think. Okay. Now, this plumb bob is a very simple tool. You can see there's a weight at the bottom, and there's a string. And this is used to show if something is perfectly straight up and down, or we use the term plumb. So if we wanted to know whether the wall was straight up and down, we could fasten this on the outside wall, and we could let it down, and it would show whether the wall is straight up and down or if it's leaning. We can use it here with this podium, and we can see where the base lines up with the top part, because where this plumb bob hangs will be perfectly perpendicular to this part. Now, does anyone know why plumb bob works? Craig?
The weight pulls your string off.
Okay. What makes the weight behave like that? Yes?
Gravity.
So a builder that uses a plumb bob can always trust when he's building that it will show him what straight up and down is. It'll show him what is plumb, because gravity always works in our world. You don't go to a place where all of a sudden gravity isn't there. So this plumb line is something that can be trusted, and it's something that will reveal whether the builder knows how to build or not. Now, for the builder who wants to build a good building, the plumb line is his friend, because he uses it as he builds, and he knows that his building is straight, the walls are straight, the window frames are straight, the doorways are square and straight, because he has built using a plumb line. Now, if a builder doesn't like the plumb line is his enemy. Because if he wants to build his building however he jolly well wants to build it, someone can come along with a plumb line and can show the deficiencies of his building. So then the plumb line becomes what can hold him accountable. So this is a plumb line with a plumb bob at the end. And God shows Amos a vision of the Lord standing with a plumb line on a wall. What does that mean? What does that mean? What should we learn from this? Behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. Well, I think there's a number of things that it means. One is it shows to Amos that God, and of course we've been working in a study of the character of God. And this morning specifically, we're going to think about God being holy. And this plumb line showed to Amos and the children of Israel that God uses his character, his law, to judge mankind with. And it's something that can be trusted, just like the builder can trust the plumb bob. because it's unchanging. It always reveals, it's always accurate. Just like gravity always makes this plumb bob accurate, so the character of God is always accurate. And we're going to think about the fact that if we build our lives with God's character formulating our building, it is our friend. But if we build our lives as we jolly well want to, then when the Lord brings the plumb line into our life, it becomes what holds us accountable to. Secondly, I believe that this plumb line is prophetic. It says, "Behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore." How did God set a plumb line in the middle of his people Israel? Well, that would reveal his character. Well, I believe that that prophecy was fulfilled in Jesus. And Jesus is a plumb line, is the plumb line that reveals to us God's character. And Jesus can be our friend and can help us to build our life according to his life, or the opposite is Jesus will be the judge who condemns us because we didn't build according to the plumb line. If people are not living according to God's law, the plumb line will show that they are not spiritually plumb. You know, I don't have a leaning wall here to show you, but if you can imagine a wall that is leaning one way or the other, this plumb line will show how much the wall is out of plumb. It might be an inch or two, or it may be a lot of inches. And for the builder who cares that his building doesn't fall over, his walls being plumb are critical. For the builder who wants the doorways to fit the doors that are provided for it, it's critical that his door jambs are plumb. Same way with the windows. If you try to put a window in a crooked window frame, it's not going to function. The windows are going to jam. Your doors won't come open. It shows up, a plumb line shows up a lack of true craftsmanship. As I thought about our study into God's character, I liked the object lesson that God showed to Amos. The law of God is a plumb line to us. It shows how the building of my life is being built. It shows if my building is leaning or straight. It shows whether the doorways and windows were properly framed. It shows whether the corners were laid up properly. And it never gives a false reading. This plumb line will never give you a false reading. You can trust it. If you were a builder, you could trust this to always tell you whether your walls were straight or your doorways or windows were properly framed. God's plumb line is my best friend. If I want to build a life that is pleasing to him and that is the best, one that is true, one that is upright, one that is functional, one that will thrive and flourish, one that will bless others, the plumb line is my friend. But if I want to live my life how I want to live it, this plumb line will bring judgment into my life. I believe that this plumb line is prophetic. God revealed his character in a person in the middle of Israel a number of hundred years later. John 1 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so when Jesus came to this earth and men and women watched his life, they were seeing a person live out what Amos saw in this vision with the Lord holding a plumb line on the wall. The attribute of God that we want to think about this morning is his holiness, the holiness of God. And it's a word that can be hard to visualize properly. If we talked about the definition of holy or holiness, sometimes it's a word that it's an idea that can be a little hard to understand. It can be something that we fear, and we will look at a story shortly on why we fear the word holy. But it's a word that has sprung out of the character of God. If we wouldn't have the revelation of God, and we wouldn't know God, we wouldn't know this word holy, because God, it's a defining characteristic of who God is. He is holy. It doesn't describe us unless the plumb line is in our life, because we have been defiled. Holy has the thought of being pure, separated. It has the thought of no mixture. It has the thought of no deficiency, completeness. The way that it should be, without any flat spots or dark spots or anything contaminated, the essence of what it should be. And so it's a word that springs from the character of God. Spiritually perfect or pure, untainted by evil or sin, sinless, saintly, or other ways we could define it. And this word is first used in Exodus, but we see the reality of the holiness of God in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned. Before Adam and Eve sinned, they were holy. They were pure. They were untainted. There was no mixture of sin in their life. But when sin entered their experience and they met God in the Garden of Eden, they came face to face with their sin and God's holiness. And we know the story and how they feared to meet God and tried to clothe themselves. And God had to clothe them with the skins of the animals. They had chosen to live disrespectfully to the plumb line, and it showed their sin. The word holy is used in succession three times. Holy, holy, holy. And I believe it is, if not the only one, one of the few attributes in which it is used in succession three times. Holy, holy, holy. And I don't know why that is, other than we'll see that it's a description that flows from the beings that surround God. And it comes from beings that aren't even, that haven't experienced the taint of sin that we've experienced. It comes from beings who only know what is holy. But when they surround God, this is what they say, holy, holy, holy. And you may turn to Isaiah 6. So think about the holiness of God. This is a chapter that pulls me to read it. When Isaiah saw this vision of the glory of God, Isaiah 6, we're thinking about how holiness is God's attribute and how it describes who he is without any mixture or taint. Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. This scene fascinates me, and I don't know what it would be like to witness it like Isaiah did, except that I'm sure that the same response would come from me as came from Isaiah when the doors moved from the very intensity of the presence of God, and the room was filled with smoke, and these beautiful creatures, heavenly creatures with six wings, are crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory." Verse 5, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." There's a reason why God's holiness brings a proper fear into our heart. And it's because when we see God's holiness, we realize our undoneness, our lack of holiness, our mixture, our sin, our straying from the plumb line. And that's what Isaiah realized when he saw this. "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there's a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree, and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof." I think it's important to ponder what being brought into the presence of the holiness of God does for us who have been tainted by sin, who have been affected by the fall, who know what it's like to reach for the forbidden fruit, even though we know it is sin, and to have experienced the death and the defilement that comes from that. And remember, the plumb line is our friend if we use it to build our life by. But if we decide to build our life how we just want to live, then the plumb line becomes that which shows us how far we are from the holiness of God. I believe the holiness of God also shows us how sinfully sin is. And I believe that's another reason why we need to see this vision from time to time. We need to think about the holiness of God, because we live with sin as part of our Adamic nature, the desire to sin. We live with people who choose to blatantly live sinful lives every day, and it becomes commonplace to us. And if we want to stand in God's presence cleansed at the end of life, it's important that I keep a proper understanding of sin in the presence of a holy God. Turn with me to 1 Peter 1. God is holy. But that's not enough. He commands us to be holy as well. 1 Peter 1, verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or manner of life, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The holiness of God places a responsibility on each one of us to mirror that in our own lives. And that's why, as we think about the attribute of God, holiness, we must draw a connection from that to how you and I live, and the fact that you and I need to be redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, so that from our lives can flow this holiness. Now, what does that mean? Is it some type of, you know, figment of imagination, some philosophical thought that floats around in our heads? How can I best understand how God is holy, and what that must look like coming from my life? It's important. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. It's important that we have an understanding of this. Is the word holy. There's another word that sounds very similar to this, that is spelled a little different, that I think is very helpful in understanding it. And that is the word whole. We know what whole is. It's the completion of something, the totality of something. We also know what partial is, or deficient. So if we have a circle that is whole, if we have a half a circle, we know that is not whole. Or if we have a circle and we just have a piece missing out of it, we know that it's not whole. Well, God, in his character, has no deficiency, has nothing that taints, has no mixture other than who he is. Now, we're familiar with the story of Adam and Eve and their fall in the garden, and the reality that each one of us are made in the image, we're made in the image of the one that is whole. But because of the choice of sin and the reality of what sin brings, we are not whole. we are some type of a partial with some other, something else in the other part. And so when we are contemplating God's holiness and the fact that He wants us to be holy, what He is desiring from us is that we would be that whole human person like Adam and Eve were before the fall, where we would know we're not going to be the creator of the universe or the redeemer of mankind, but we can live with the interactions and the potential from our life being a whole person instead of one that is defiled by sin, ungodliness, and all that pertains to that. Chapter 2, verse 1, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings." So part of holiness, being holy as He is holy, is to put away that which defiles the human heart and to allow God to cleanse that so that I can be a whole person like God is whole. What does it mean to be holy? I believe that it means that every interaction that I have is healthy, morally pure, ethically above reproach. It is living consciously with the plumb line directing my footsteps so that men and women see the plumb line, Jesus, through us. We talked about how we were created in the image of God, but we have been affected by the fall. And so when we look at ourselves or look at others, we see a giftedness and we see a flawedness in our life. Made in His image. But affected by the fall. Giftedness. And brokenness. Now, right now, or as we live, our society is trying to paint people in two categories. And I think it's important to think about because it is not a godly perspective to have, but it's one that gets pushed at us from society. And that two categories are the oppressor and the victim. And society is saying that if you fit into a certain block of people, certain identity, you are either a victim or an oppressor. And the Bible teaches us that we have been made in the image of God, but affected by the fall. Within each one of us is the potential and the capacity to be both of these, not one or the other. And it's important that we understand that, because if we start to believe what the world teaches us, we end up believing that we are either a victim and
have no responsibility for our for how our life is, or we are the oppressor and there is no forgiveness for the wrong that we have done. That's what our world is saying right now. So the victimized people get more and more depressed because they have been abused. They've been oppressed. The oppressors, there's no solution because what they have done is wrong and there's no forgiveness in our society for it. God's word teaches us that each one of us have the ability to be an oppressor, and each one of us will be victimized because men and women are unholy. Because of this problem right here, that these two things happen. And it's fascinating. We have a 2-year-old right now who is oppressing her little brother. And sometimes I fear for that his ears will get pulled off, or a variety of other things that are happening. And it's a child that is hardly aware of life yet. My point by saying that is, that's me. I have that and have had that capacity. At the same time, we have all been a victim of someone else's abuse. My point by bringing this out is that the holiness of God teaches us the way to be holy individually. And the solution for that is in this chapter right here. But the solution for this is for when I'm the victim to forgive and release the oppressor from my life and allow God to bring vengeance and judgment on that. And when I'm the oppressor is to find repentance in my life for my oppressive and abusive and unholy actions towards others, and to walk the walk of restitution that may require, and to find reconciliation with God and with those that I've harmed. God can bring repentance into the heart of the oppressor, so that he forsakes his evil ways and seeks to make amends for his oppressing. God can work a work of forgiveness in the heart of a victim so that they can be freed from the burden of oppression that was put upon them. And both can be made whole as God would have them to be made whole. And this is a pathway of growth wherever we find ourselves in life. And we're going to all find ourselves in this situation here, a broken person who was made in the image of God, who has experienced being the oppressor and being the victim. And God would desire that we would travel upward and be made whole through the plumb line who came down from heaven and lived out the character of God and took upon him the sin of the oppressor and the pain of the victim, bore it on the cross, died, was buried, and rose again. This can happen because God is holy. If God would be in any way tainted like we are, this wholeness for you and I could never happen. But because God is not tainted, and because he came in the person Jesus Christ, you and I have the opportunity, if we welcome him in, if we welcome the plumb line into our life, to be made whole like he is. There are just a number of points out of chapter 1 that I want to leave with us here to think about.
First one comes from verse 13. How does this happen? How do we go from being the broken person, defiled person, to being made whole? The first one is in verse 13. Gird up your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. And hope. Think this process won't happen if we live in a fantasy world, or if we live in a world where we can't think thoughtfully and carefully about our life. But if we choose to focus our mind and to meditate on the choices and results of our life, God can lead us in a path that will take us toward holiness. The second one is in verse 17. If you call on the Father, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. If you find yourself in a place where you desire God's holiness and don't know how to find it, I believe one of the first things we need to do is start to ask for it. Start to cry out to Him for this, and He will make the path for us to walk. And part of that path is the reverential fear that comes as we stand as Isaiah did in the presence of the Holy God. Thirdly, we need to know that God wants to redeem us from our unholiness and sin. Verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. God's desire is not that we would stay in our unholiness. God's desire is that we would be made whole as He is whole. And we don't need to seek out how this can be done, because the work has been done. The Redeemer has come. Redemption has happened. We need to seek God to help us to find that. The fourth point, purify your soul in obeying the truth through the Spirit in a genuine love for your church family. This is from verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Our souls will be purified if we obey the truth through the Spirit. Fifthly, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We need to be born again by the incorruptible seed of the word of God. And I've written here in my notes, digest God's word regularly so that it can bear fruit in your life. If you want the incorruptible seed to bring forth fruits of holiness in your life, you need to digest it. And sixthly, chapter 2, verse 1, put away the sins that make us unclean. Lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. And number 7 from verse 2, grow up in Jesus by feeding on Him. Model Him, meditate on Him, believe on Him, obey Him. Verse 7 tells us, unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. The plumb line is precious to those who have found Him to be the way to wholeness. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of a corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. This plumb line is precious to those of us who have allowed it to take us, sanctify us, and make us holy in God. But for those who reject the plumb line, it will be what condemns them for their sin. I'd like to read verse 9 yet. If we embrace the plumb line, Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. When we are made whole through Jesus Christ, we receive this identity of being a chosen people, a holy nation, a special people to God. And that is the blessing of allowing the holiness of God to work its work in our lives. Let's kneel for prayer. Eternal Father in heaven, we thank you for this object lesson that you showed Amos many, many years ago. Thank you for what it can teach us today. And, oh Father, we embrace you as the plumb line, and I pray that you would show us better yet how to live. Show us our insufficiencies and our needs this morning, and lead us on a path of wholeness. God, show us where there are missing pieces or pieces that we need to repent of. Lead us in a path towards you, a path towards reconciliation, a path towards good relationships, a path towards fruitfulness and an overflowing life, and a life that flows out and blesses others and calls men and women to the kingdom. Father, we want to be a people who have a renewed zeal and purpose for serving you, a people who have surrendered their life and have embraced the calling to be a child of yours. And God, I just pray that you would continue the work that you have started in our lives. You've done a beautiful work. You continue to do a beautiful work. And I pray that as you grant us time, that this work could grow and magnify many times more yet. Father, give us a vision for what your kingdom could look like in our community. Give us workers that are willing to be involved in other people's lives and to share truth and to bring the story of Jesus and the reality of the plumb line in and through and around the many people that we know and relate to. Father, most of all, continue to nurture us, to feed us from your word. May that incorruptible seed bring forth fruit many times fold in our lives. Father, show us what we could be. Help us to understand that where we are is not where we need to stay. Take us by the hand, and as you promise that you will direct the steps of the righteous, we cling to that through the precious name of Jesus. Amen.